Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Okay, well, I'm going to try and address the topic of science and how it relates to truth, how we understand the world, and how we attain a knowledge of what is true. Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, did a chapter entitled "Has Science Disproved Christianity?" And in it, he kind of addresses some of the more particular issues, things like evolution, and some other issues that are kind of just more particular arguments. I'm going to try and address the larger philosophical issue behind all this, and then kind of go into some of those arguments briefly. But hopefully, by approaching it from this perspective, we can defeat ideas like evolution without having to argue against it, that we can argue the idea itself of using the scientific method to attain truth. So some of the big questions here are, must we make a choice between being scientifically and theistically minded? Many people like to answer this affirmatively, and it seems to be especially true of those who do not believe in God. People such as Richard Dawkins would like to use it to prove that Christianity is false. The science has in some way measured the biblical data and found it wanting. The science can not only disprove Christianity, but can indeed prove another means for the world being in its current state and can disprove the existence of God. A quote from Dawkins, he says, "Although atheism might have been logically tenable before Darwin, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist." So he's pretty confident that science can do what he claims it can do, which is defeating any other theory of truth based on revelation, based on the scriptures. We're going to try and show that this is not a tenable position. The ultimate question in the debate is, how do we know truth? Many people would posit different methods of doing this, but as Christians, our presupposition is that truth is acquired through revelation. God, through the scriptures, which claim to be his very words and which reveal his declarations regarding all of creation, enlightens our understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit, working in our minds to accept the scriptures as such and to reason rightly through them. So that we believe that the only way to truth is through the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a presupposition of the unregenerate that God is not who he claims to be in the Bible, if he even is at all. One means of defending this position, and one which a great number of people in this community, being a university community full of internationals, full of professors and students who do this kind of work on a daily basis, use science to try and defeat this. So it's our duty to stand against this belief, and so a study of science fits into this discussion, and hopefully we can take this and go out into our various spheres in life throughout the next week and on into the future, being able to interact with people who believe in these kinds of things. I want to speak on a few points of scripture, a number actually. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." 2 Timothy 4:3 states that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And then in Hebrews, the writer tells us that by faith we understand that the universe is created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So the Bible is claiming that there's no way of knowing God except through faith and except by being regenerate, as we talked about in the portion of the worship this morning, remembering the gospel, John 3:3, that truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no way we can prove it. There's no way we can disprove it. We must be regenerate in order to see it. So we can't pretend that in some way we have this knowledge on our own accord. So we need to go into this humbly and relying upon the Father, because it's according to his mercy through Christ that we've attained this knowledge. And it's by this means alone that anybody else will attain it as well. So we must be diligent in thanks for this wonderful revelation. And we must be diligent in intercession for those who don't believe and those who who have an improper basis for their beliefs. First, we need to make a distinction between science and the philosophy called empiricism. Science is not really the problem. It's empiricism. Science is not does not have any relationship to philosophy. It's purely a means of analyzing data. We make a hypothesis. We go through various steps to test this hypothesis, and we draw conclusions on it based on what comes out of these tests. One definition of science is that it is a systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained through observation and experimentation. This is done by all of us every day, sometimes more formally than at other times, but in general, anything you're doing is essentially doing this, going through these steps of testing and coming to conclusions. Empiricism, however, is, strictly speaking, a philosophy which states that knowledge can only be attained through experience. This is what the scientific method is used for by them. And so the science is not saying that it's coming to a conclusion of truth. The science is just saying we're making a judgment about some instances of something that we've seen. Empiricism states that because we've seen this, it must be true. And so things like gravity, for instance, even. When you see a rock fall from the sky, you assume that it's gravity doing this. Therefore, gravity must be true. But God, in his infinite power, could at any time turn this around or stop it or whatever, and we could see a different result. So I'll go into some better examples than that. But we need to remember that science is not out to prove truth. It's out to prove that this event happened at this time, and hopefully we can trust it in the future. And if anybody has questions or anything, please feel free to ask. I didn't really make any room for a whole lot for me to ask y'all. I'm sorry for that. But I'm happy to try and clarify anything if it's not making sense. So we've made the point that science is not empiricism, that empiricism is philosophy, and that empiricism is the problem. a man named A.J. Carlson, who was an empiricist, says, "The scientist tries to rid himself of all faiths and beliefs. He either knows or he does not know. If he knows, there is no room for faith or belief. If he does not know, he has no right to faith or belief." And Carl Pearson says, "The goal of science is clear. It is nothing short of the complete interpretation of the universe. It claims that the whole range of phenomena, mental as well as physical, the entire universe is its field. It asserts that the scientific method is the sole gateway to the whole region of knowledge." It's a pretty bold claim. A couple of classical ideas in philosophy of empiricism I'd like to go over. One by John Locke. He stated that all ideas derive from experience. And speaking of the mind, he says, "Whence has it all the materials of reason and knowledge? To this I answer in one word, from experience. In that, all our knowledge is founded." But I should also say, I used a lot of Gordon Clark for this, so I'm completely indebted to Professor Clark in most of this, and so I'm going to quote him from time to time. He says regarding this, "If all knowledge is based on experience, how can one know what qualities an invisible particle has? We can't experience what we can't see, so how do we know that it is? What if we make a device to measure this? Maybe some particle accelerator that measures the speed of a particle. So we assume that the particle exists, but we never actually see it ourselves. We don't experience it. We experience the particle accelerator. So we see the particle accelerator doing something, but we don't necessarily see the particle that we're supposing exists in this thing going around. It was really there. George Berkeley, who came just after Locke, said he made a distinction between ideas and the spirit. He says that if the existence of an idea consists in its being perceived or experienced, there must obviously be a perceiving spirit. This is a problem for the empiricist, though, because Here, Berkeley is making a presupposition which empiricists claim that they do not do. He's assuming that because we have these ideas, that there must be something to perceive them, and he has no basis for examining this scientifically. So even the empiricist here is making presuppositions, so they can't escape this idea even though they try to. These are small examples. We'll hit a few more here soon. Don't worry. Okay. Another big topic is the idea of cause and effect. Cause and effect has to do with the question, why does something happen? The object of the question is the effect, and the question itself is referring to the cause of it. Why always suggests a reason for something that happened. It implies that an event occurred because of another event. For example, the earth was created because God spoke it into being. There's no simpler answer to this question. Empiricism states that we must arrive at this cause and effect relationship between sensations or events by experience. However, the experience of two events occurring one after the other does not necessitate such a relationship. Clark says, "Great familiarity sometimes deceives us into supposing that we could have guessed effects from their causes. We fancy that without experience, we could have inferred that the impact of one billiard ball could communicate motion to a second. But we could also suppose that the first billiard ball hitting the second one would do nothing. So there's no necessary relationship there every time it happens. For different type of examples, suppose you're sitting through a sermon. It's the best sermon you've ever heard on the depravity of man, the necessity of Christ, and it's just incredibly moving. You're reveling through every point that's being made. But as you do this, there's a man sitting across the room from you, and he looks just completely despondent, completely sorrowful. And as the service draws to an end, you decide this man is certainly in need of the gospel. And so you go and approach him afterwards, and you ask him, "Why are you so sad?" hoping that the Holy Spirit might lead him to repentance in this moment. He responds, "Well, in the middle of the service, I was using my portable device and found out the score of the game yesterday for the first time. And I've lost a great deal of money, and now I'm going to have to wait at least a month to buy that fancy sport car." So, did your perception of him really show a relationship between what you thought was going to happen? No. And either it could have gone either way, clearly, I think. So we can't necessarily rely on our experience to interpret what's coming. Science cannot, indeed, it does not even propose to answer the question why. The scientific method is for the purpose of answering what. What did I observe after an event? What will happen next? This does not answer the reason for things, only the order of particular instances of events. And this is called correlation. For an example, if I see an acorn fall from a tree for the first time in my life, and I hear a small thud, I may not recognize any relationship between the two. But if through the next week I've experienced this frequently, I may start recognizing that this tiny thud comes with this thing falling from the tree. And so I may think that's going to happen every time. But this is unreasonable because what if a small acorn falls and it doesn't make a sound? Did the acorn necessitate the sound at that point? I don't know. What if an equally sized object of the same weight fell from that and made the same sound? Well, now it's not the acorn that's caused this same sound, but it's something else. Or what if I have a friend for some reason behind me with a tape recorder that has the sound of an acorn falling? This is simply showing that the cause cannot be inferred from the effect, that it's correlated, but it doesn't necessarily always happen. So science or observation in general can only show correlation. And this is where empiricism goes wrong, largely, for it assumes that observation can prove causation. But science is a tool to describe correlation. Thus, the fault of the empiricist is largely in the misapplication of the tool it relies upon most heavily. Empiricism cannot prove the future from the past. That is, it cannot define cause and effect, because the tool applied is not valid for this endeavor. And if science were used, on the other hand, in our favor to attempt to defend the God of the Bible, even if there were some way to validly show such relationship between events exists, that is, if we could show somehow cause and effect through this experience, it could only be assumed to be just strong enough to create the effect that occurred. An example might be if you were in a booth. I'm an engineer, not an artist. And you were in this booth, it's enclosed entirely, and outside of the booth, you know, is a person standing over here. You don't know who the person is, you just know that somebody's there. And leading out of this booth is a chute to a table. Your goal in this task, in this example, is that this person is going to throw two dice into the chute, and they're going to land on this table. And by this, you have to infer how strong the individual is. Is this possible? If a person throws dice into your view, but you do not know who they are, can you infer anything about them? Well, you can infer that they're at least strong enough to throw the dice into this booth. So lots of people could do this, hopefully. But can you infer anything more? Can you infer that this man or woman is a world-class weightlifter, for instance? No. All you can assume is that he was strong enough, or she was strong enough, or maybe that nobody was even out there and it was tossed out by some machine. All you can infer is that whatever did it only had enough power to actually throw the dice. So this has implications for God. If we try to use science to prove God exists, we can't validly come to the conclusion that God is any more powerful than to create the world as we see it now. We can't assume that he's almighty. We can't assume that there will be heaven or an afterlife. And we can't assume that God is just. All we can assume is that God was powerful enough to create this earth the way it is. So we cannot use science on our side positively, but it also cannot be used negatively to defeat God. Does that make sense? Hopefully. Okay. Some general ideas here about science. Science claims objectivity. It claims no a priori hypotheses or no presuppositions. It claims no preferences in observation. It just claims that it will tell you what it observes. But as we saw in the case of Mr. Berkeley, who assumed that there was a perceiving spirit, at least one empiricist has had a presupposition. And I think it would be safe that we can assume that all things do. A blank mind has no reference point from which to begin comparisons of so-called cause and effect, which is what the empiricist would hope to have. Nothing coming to the table in the moment of experiment, but a completely blank mind. But we can't do this because we can't see contrast. If we don't have something there, I don't know black without white. I don't know good without evil, these kinds of things. Things such as logic, the meaning of a sound, and the notions of length and weight are all ideas that are assumed to exist as qualities determined prior to our observations. They're simply qualities of what we observe. For instance, I can tell, without knowing the definition of length, that these two X's are not the same thing. Therefore, I assume that there is space between them, if I can call it that, that they're not the same thing. So in some way, we can tell without being given a definition of length that there is something called distance or length. Or if I pick up an object, I can tell that there's something in my hand. It's only at the point that we start defining these things that science really comes into play. But I could just as easily choose to measure this distance in inches or SI units, or we could come up with something new. It doesn't really matter. The point is that there is something there before we come to our scientific tests that we use to determine the results. W.K. Clifford, another empiricist, says, "It is wrong always, everywhere, and for anyone to believe anything upon insufficient evidence." Well, what is evidence? I'm sure most of you have had the experience of sitting at a stoplight and feeling like you're rolling backwards next to the car beside you, right? Does this mean that you're rolling backwards? Not necessarily. So is that evidence of that? Maybe not. Furthermore, what is insufficient evidence, or what is sufficient evidence? Just because you've experienced that you're not actually rolling backwards 10 times in your life, do you want to bank on that the next time you have the sensation and there's a car behind you? Probably not. So Clifford kind of runs himself into an ambiguity here when he claims that we can't believe anything upon insufficient evidence. Another instance here that's interesting is this debate between Sir Isaac Newton and a man named Robert Woods. They were both doing tests on the theories of light and how it reflects through a prism. Isaac Newton stated that the many colors of light that come out of the prism when you shine a white light through it are already in that white light, and the prism is simply separating it out. Robert Woods, however, stated that the light is being created through the prism, that it is not the same light that went in. Both of these views were considered valid at the time. So which view is true? Just because we believe Mr. Newton now, does that make it true? Or does it simply make it an observation that is preferable? The particular law that the scientist announces to the world is not a discovery forced on him by so-called facts. It is rather a choice from among an infinity of laws, all of which enjoy the same experimental basis. That was Clark, not me. Thus, however useful science may be, it will never prove truth, at the very least. It proves that scientific laws are not discovered, but chosen. So anybody that tries to submit that something is true because they observed it is making a choice, as Isaac Newton did, or Robert Woods. I think I need to hurry. Oh, I think I'm good. So we have this idea that we have these experiences. Some people think they are true, and they're posited as facts. But what is a fact? It was a fact that the earth was flat. It's a fact now that prisms display light that already exist. And it's a fact now that the earth is round. However, this idea is derived from other facts, like the shadow on the moon that's rounded, that we assume is from the earth. So now our facts are based on other facts, smaller in scale. So where do we stop with that? At what point does the fact become what it is because of itself? And science can't answer this dilemma. Clark says, "Is it not rather the fact that a certain darkness on the moon has a round edge? And is it not a theory that this darkness is the shadow of the earth?" This type of analysis seems to lead to the conclusion that all, or at least many, alleged facts are theories developed out of simpler items of perception. So science can't get to that first step, to the why. It can't get to the primary mover. It never will, because it's not intended to. Here's a fact. If I can get everybody to hold your finger in front of your face. Now, close your right eye and observe. You probably observed that there's something hidden in your view that was there beforehand. Okay, now you can open it. Now close your left eye. What do you see now? Something different. So which image is true? I have corrective lenses. Without them, I see fuzziness everywhere. with the men, I can see all of y'all, which is somewhat nerve-wracking, so maybe I should take them out. But which vision is true? Which one is the fact? Which one should I count on? I can assume that I could trust this vision better, but that's not necessarily right. We don't know. We can't determine that. So I'm going to try and make a few conclusory statements here. 2 pages. Wow. All these points are made not to dissuade the use of science, but to hold science to the realm for which it was designed. Science is not meant for the field of philosophy or theology. Science is a tool that is subordinate to these endeavors. It cannot inform our philosophy or our theology. If it does, it is no longer science. But philosophy and theology must inform our science. If the scriptures declare one thing to us, we must interpret our science, scientific data, through that lens instead of the other way around. We can't use science, for instance, to say that based on some theory of natural selection, that the earth is many, many millions of years older than the Bible may seem to be on face value. We also can't use it to say that the earth is 5,000 years old based on scientific data. We can believe what the scriptures say about this, that the earth was created in so many days and that it's relatively young. But scientific data cannot communicate to this thought. Thus, we don't have to make a choice between science and theism. We must make a choice between empiricism and theism, between the philosophy, not the method of analysis, but the philosophy itself. It's not the scientific method that stands between man and God. It's the denial of the truth by any means that man can come up with that creates a gulf between us. This is what any non-Christian philosophy of life will intend to do, including empiricism. Science is useful. For instance, in the early days of surgical procedures, doctors would wear these coats that were covered in the blood of their amputations and surgeries and all this to all their other surgeries. And throughout the course of some time, the nurses that worked alongside them recognized that in the cleaner areas of the facilities, patients were living longer. And so now we have completely clean hospitals, completely clean the wounds, very careful surgeries, wear those latex gloves people are now allergic to, all this kind of stuff. Another example is coffee, Red Bull, 5-hour energy, ginseng, all these things work to promote the spirits of the tired. But they all do the same thing. One of them is not more true or more factual than the other. They're all evidences of science relating something to something else and using it usefully. However, science is not purely objective. As I mentioned, it's based on presupposition and preference, as in the case of Newton and Woods with the light. They did not just come to this revelation of data and say, oh, well, this is what it is. And they just said, well, this is what we think. Science does not uncover truth. It shows generally helpful relationships that, for the most part, can be trusted and counted on day in and day out. Hopefully, I'll never reach a point in my life where I say to myself, oh, it would be a great idea to step off of this cliff so that I could fly through the air because I can't trust in science. This would be kind of a ridiculous mistrust. But I would like to be of the mind that should God deem it to pass, that I might float in the air. I'm not banking on that, but it's certainly possible. Or that rocks might cry out at the praise of the Lord. We've never seen this happen, but it doesn't mean it can't. And indeed, Christ says that they would, if needed. Because God is able to do far more abundantly than we can imagine. Science cannot answer what. It only answers the question why. It does not answer the question why, but it answers the question what. Sorry. Oftentimes when science is used to try and prove truth, it asserts, it stumbles over the fallacy of asserting the consequent. This is a logical fallacy that says If A, then B. B, therefore A. An example of this is, if the law of gravitation is true, then freely falling bodies will have a constant acceleration. The law of freely falling bodies do have a constant acceleration. Therefore, the law of gravity is true. How can we assert this with certainty? Does that make sense? I don't know if I can come up with another example off the fly. But this is what science trying to prove truth does. If scientific procedure cannot obtain truth, it can offer no absolute arguments against theism, nor can it say truthfully that the scientific method is the sole gateway to the whole region of knowledge. Science will never be able to make an argument against or for the existence or attributes of God. It will never be able to prove spontaneous creation or intelligent design. It will never be able to make a case for or against the events passed down from generation to generation in the scriptures. This has implications for evolution, for example, because according to this, if we're all of like mind here in assuming this, then evolution cannot disprove Christianity. But to be consistent, it also has any implications for any scientific approach to disprove evolution or to assert any other method of creation. This is good news for Christians, though, because we know the one place where truth can be found, where we can learn not only how the earth was created, but why as well, where we can learn that the rotation of the earth is not necessarily constant, but indeed must stop at the command of God as he holds the sun in place, where we learn not only where human life began, but also why we are in the needful state in which we exist. So take heart in knowing that we do have truth before us. But feel sorrow also for those who do not believe it. For it is a sad state of the unregenerate that they cannot see this. And we must have a genuine pity for this condition. We must be in prayer. We must seek ways of reaching them somehow, and hoping that the Spirit would reach out. The scriptures say, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" We see this clearly as foolish thinking, but to the world, science as a means for truth seems very legitimate. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He is the source of our life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So we dare not boast in this, but we hold it up, thankfully, because God says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, we're not going to go forth into the world, hopefully, and say evolution is false because of this data that shows that there was a creator. We say evolution is false because God says in his word that it is. And so we go about the rest of defeating this belief, humbly relying on the Spirit and remembering that it is by God's hand that we know what we do, and praying that he will reveal us to others. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not take these things lightly. We understand that all knowledge that we have is a gift from you, that your word is the only means of truth, and that we can only understand it by the power of your Spirit working in us. So God, let us not be boastful of these things. Let us not be arrogant in our knowledge, but let us be thankful and humbly rely upon you to maintain what we know and to increase the knowledge as you see fit. And let us be be prayerful and mindful of those around us who do not know these things, who do not have the Spirit. God, give us wisdom and insight in how to talk with these individuals, to meet them where they are in their beliefs, to be able to speak against the philosophies of man and the doctrines of science as it is used to try and prove truth. And God, give us words positively to give hope to these people when they feel that they are out of room and on loose ground. God, remind us it is because of Christ that we know these things and that we've been granted this opportunity to know you and to live in your presence and joy. And grant us a desire to see that others would have the opportunity to know you, that they might experience the same joy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.